doing today. Are we ready? Are we excited? Man, we are on the cusp of something great and holy today. I'm so excited. This is why I do what I do. This really completes my happiness and my joy. This completes my mission in life, the thing that God told me you must do. And it lives out through you guys. And that's what the blessing is. This is what the body is. This is what unity looks like. We build each other up. We are this body that just loves each other and cares for each other. But all of these things has a purpose. And as we went through what the past week's lesson, understanding unity and why we need to have unity. And then we get to this place. And this is what we're going to look at today. But before we do, will you bow your heads with me and pray? Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for your word that is alive, that breeds instruction to us. Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit to edify us today. Will you anoint us today with your wisdom? Father, will you help us to understand these things, Lord? Now that we got through unity, what is the church supposed to look like? Father, this section of this lesson that we're learning today is all about how we need to act. God, prepare us, Lord, as we get through these next sections, because now you're going to get very specific in your teachings with us, Father. So, Lord, we just ask for our preparation of mind and spirit, Father, that we may be one with you. We thank you for all that you do. Bless us today, Lord, through your word. We love you, Father. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, welcome, welcome. So like I was saying, in today's passage, we're going to look at Apostle Paul. And he's telling, not only telling, but he's demanding, insisting, imploring are the words that come to mind, that the church get its act together. So if you guys will open your Bibles, we're looking at Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 17 through 24. Once again, that's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. So to have it a little more lively, I will read the first verse and we'll go back and forth, okay? So I go 17, you guys go 18, I go 19, you guys go 21, then you go, okay, we got it, thank you. All right, and the Bible says, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you no longer live as Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in ordinance with the truth that is Jesus. To be made new in the attitude of your minds and put on a new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Amen, amen. A lot of things going on here. Paul, remember I said when we first started this whole series, chapter 1 through 3 was all about the things that were being built up in Christ, our identity in Christ, what we have in Christ. And now chapters 4 through 6 is all about now that we know who we are, now that we have these gifts, now that we have these talents, now that we're built up by the body, now that we have all these things, so now what? And right here in this section, Paul is talking about something that each and every one of us may be guilty of. I know I definitely am guilty of this. Sometimes I really think I do love the world a bit too much, especially when it comes to sports. if you ever watch any University of Hawaii sports, you know Hawaii is like 3 hours behind us. So their game starts at like 10 o'clock p.m. their time, and that's really late our time. And, you know, I stay up really late watching. You know. So this is the saying. This is, you know, man. These are the challenges. So Paul is talking about specific things. Paul is talking about getting our act together. And as Christians, we need to be mindful of the way we act, the way we think, and the way we speak. Basically, he's saying we need to be different. I ask you, are you guys different? Or are you guys the same as everyone else? See, we need to be clear on who we are. We need to understand that there is difference in us than the rest of the world. And in fact, if the world can't see the change in us, then sometimes we got to understand, man, this change that we're talking about, that every Christian needs to have, can be very difficult. And how hard can this change be? Well, it makes every Christian stumble. It's one of these things to say, I know what I know, but maybe not necessarily doing what you need to do. And change is hard, and it all starts with our mind. In order to have control over our flesh, over our body, over our desires, over our wants, we need to change the way we think. From thinking of ourselves to meditating on God's will for our lives. And here in this lesson, Paul gives us this general idea of how change happens. And then he gets a little bit more specific about how change happens after verse 24, but that's for next week. Because you see, the Bible says a true Christian will undergo a metamorphosis. How many of you guys know what that fancy word means? Metamorphosis. Can you guys name an insect that goes through a metamorphosis? Butterfly. Thank you. You hit it on the first shot. Thank you very much. Made my life easy. Yes, the butterfly. See? All this change, all this metamorphosis is a change of nature, right? A change of nature that changes our core values and imprints Christ's character in us, in our inner world. And this change only happens from the inside out. And as I said, this illustration of butterfly is so great, right? Because it's really this picture of our new life, our life before Christ, right? When we accept Christ as our Savior and what happens to us afterwards. And this is especially appropriate today because today is all about baptism, right? So let's think about the butterfly. The butterfly starts its life as a little egg, cute little boop, little egg, right? And what happens as the butterfly it matures, whatever, pop opens, and then you get this little grub, you get a little worm or caterpillar. And all its life as a caterpillar, all it needs to do is eat leaves. And so they spend all their time eating, chop, 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 eat, 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 eat. Okay? And after a certain point, a certain stage in life, maturity happens and change happens. And what happens? Well, from a caterpillar, what do they form? A cocoon, right? And in that cocoon, stuff changes in them, right? Like, it's not like it's they just added wings. It's not like, you know, it's a caterpillar and then you just add wings on it and it becomes a butterfly. No, it becomes a completely different creation, right? It completes a different creation. It's not that we add to our old lives, but we actually begin to get new lives. This is what our faith does to us. But the speed of the overhaul, the internal overhaul that we have, the change that I'm talking about, can depend, differ from people to people, right? That change, the process of becoming holy, is called sanctification. Really fancy word, but it just means to become holy. And this change will change from person to person, but it truly is a lifelong process. Because this change doesn't become, I come to Jesus, I'm a new, all of a sudden I'm something new. No, it's something that we actually have to work on. But it all starts with this decision. And even though our sanctification process may differ, the one thing that is rock solid and that's fundamental for all believers and that is expected and even commanded in the New Testament is that change that's on the inside will always show itself in our behavior and the things that we do on the outside, right? It's a kind of interface, right, between our inner world and the choices and the actions that we do. Romans 2:6 says it this way, that when your turn comes to stand before the living God, he will render to each one of us according to our works. The evidence that we are truly born again will not be demonstrated in the most obvious ways. It will be demonstrated in the most obvious way by what we do or what we don't do. Why? Because our expressions, our deeds, these things are expressions of what fills our heart. See, it's easy to say, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ. Yeah, I have changed. But to actually live it out and to show it to others is much different. And in fact, sometimes it can be called considering putting on a faith act. How many of you guys know the term poser? Oh, you poser. See, kind of. Well, in surfing, we have it all the time. And you can always tell the new guys and from the real guys that know how to surf. Because the new green guys, they'll have the new boards. They'll have the, you know, shaped by Ben Ipa. He was one of the biggest shapers of the time. So you'll get all these brand new boards. They'll buy the best brand new wetsuits. They'll have the most neon hot pink. And they're bright. You can, from 200 yards out in the ocean, you can see them. But you see these guys trying to surf. You have a laugh out session. They'll purl. They can't paddle into the waves. But you know what? They look really good on the beach with their brand new board and their neon wetsuit. They want to look the part, but they haven't gotten there yet. This happens a lot of times in our spirituality too. Jesus talked about spiritual posers as well. In Matthew 12, verses 33 to 34, he was talking about the Pharisees. And he was telling them that a tree is known by its fruit. Right? Makes sense. How do you know what kind of tree this is? Right? If you ever walk past our building here and towards that, there's another tech building on that side. And in the back, there's a garden. Okay? What's really cool is Elder Larry and myself, we always walk past it. We go for walks like a couple times a week. Okay? And we walk by there. And as we see the plant, we see, we see these new flowers, these little buds growing. And you're like, oh, I wonder what kind of plant it is. I wonder what kind of plant it is. I wonder what kind of tree this is. Right? And at first, all you can see is a flower, so I don't know. Elder Larry can tell by the leaves. I cannot. So I only can tell by when the first fruit comes out. So you know what they have there? They have apples. They have peaches. They have oranges. They have lemons. But as it first starts out, you can't tell because of the flowers. Just every flower looks kind of the same. But once the first fruits start coming out, you're like, oh, yeah, that's a peach tree. There's actually peaches, too, over there. So this was Jesus was talking about. You can tell a tree by the fruit. So I ask you, my brothers and sisters, what kind of fruit are you producing? What kind of fruit are you producing? See, the truth is, I can fake my true identity for a while. I can say I believe in Jesus Christ. I can say I'm a follower of Christ and I want to live my life for him. But if it doesn't come from the inside out, over time, the reality will show itself. Change only comes from God himself. And even though how we change may differ, the truth is every believer must change. Like the butterfly. We are not a caterpillar just adding on wings. We are new creations. We are something and completely different. See, and in fact, there's a whole book of the entire Bible. If you ever want to know how to live your life as a Christian, look at 1 John. There's about 11 things that 1 John talks about, right, on how we are to live, or basically evidence of proof that we're born again. 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4. By this we know that we have come to know if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And there's a new norm that lives in every believer, that they must obey God. Christians ought to live like Jesus, just like Jesus, so that when people see us, they are drawn to him. 1 John 2:15 says it this way: if anyone loves the world and loves the Father, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 3, 9 and 10. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he was born from God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteous is not of God, nor anyone who does not love his brother. And the list goes on and on and on. The linking between what's true inside and what is shown on the outside. The truth is, we can all be overwhelmed. I'm talking about some spiritually really high things. And really, you know, how do we do this? How do we do that? This is the truth. Because all of us at one point or another mess this up. And you can hear the evidence in 1 John. And thinking, wow, life as a Christian is hard. I've got to be perfect in every way. If I'm born again, man, it's basically the Bible saying, I cannot sin. Well, we all know the truth, right? Is that possible, not to sin? We are all far from perfect. And I can guarantee you, we daily sin. We sin daily at least 20 times a day, if not more. We sin and we sin and we sin. And time again, I hear, Pastor Howard, what's wrong with me? I know what I need to do. I'm convinced of Jesus being able to guard my heart. But I fail. What's wrong? Why is it so hard? If I'm really supposed to be a butterfly, right, living as a new creation, soaring above sin, why am I still stuck in the same place? Why am I still crawling instead of flying? Well, this morning, Ephesians chapter 4 talks about all of these things. We will see the necessity of this inside-out change and how we can do it. We will look at the target of our faith, which is in verses 17 to 20. And then how we can live out that faith by cutting the ties of our former life in verse 22, to be of a renewed mind in verse 23, and to be put on a new you in verse 24. Verse 17 to 20. You know, growing up, I played a lot of sports. You guys know that. And I played everyone, and I loved it, right? And the thing about sports is they all have one kind of thing important, right? For example, when you're playing baseball, right, and especially when you're batting, what is the first thing that teach you how to do? Keep your eye on the ball. That's right. Keep your eye on the ball. Someone's throwing a ball at you. Don't flinch. Don't close your eyes. Don't turn your back. But look at where the ball is coming so you can swing and make contact and hit it, right? Football. A quarterback gets the ball and he throws it. Do you think the quarterback looks at his hand and says, oh, here's the ball, and I want to throw it, and he looks at his hand? No. What does a quarterback do? He looks at his target, right? He sees where his target is, and his body, as long as he stays focused on that target, his body, his arm, everything will automatically do it in such a way where, especially if you're really good, you can throw it and launch it right at the person, hit him right on the numbers, as they say, right in the middle of his chest. But that's only done through focus, right? What about basketball? You guys know basketball when you take a jump shot, right? How do you aim? This is how I learned. Always aim for the back of the rim, right? Always aim for the back of the rim. And when you take a shot, it doesn't matter. You could be up in the air. You could be doing all, I mean, the better you are, you can start doing all these fancy moves, 360s or whatever. But your eye is always on the rim. You look at slam dunk contests. They do some pretty crazy stuff, like through the back 360, wah, boom. You know how they do that? Even when they're spinning, their eyes are always on the rim. Okay? They're always on the rim. Same thing with pitching a ball, right? A baseball. Do you think the pitcher will look at his hand and look? No, he keeps his eye on the target. And this is the truth. All of these things have one thing in common, and it's to say, stay focused on what you're trying to do. Ephesians 4:17-20 says it this way. Paul tells us to target our focus. Verse 17, he issues a blunt command, followed by an explanation. He says, so I tell you this and insist in the Lord that you must no longer live as Gentiles in the futility of their thinking. You see, this is an important thing. What Paul says here is, these aren't my words. These aren't just me telling you how to live your life, but these things are the word from God. See, the word Gentiles is a general term referring to pagans or a lost world, right? In the Jewish term, it means anyone who's not a Jew. But in the Christian world, you can think of anyone who hasn't given themselves to Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying here is that your life must no longer resemble to those who are still lost, to those who are still without God. Do you hear what the Bible is saying? You all need to look different from the world. Do we look different? Or are we just masking ourselves? And what does the world look like? The Bible is very specific. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. Losing sensitivity, they gave themselves to the sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more. See, what this picture is a picture of not understanding. To the inability to understand and respond to what God is telling us, and in truth in that. Because left to ourselves, we give ourselves to empty pursuits, the futility of their thoughts, only to serve our flesh, our sensuality, and seeking deeper into sinful behavior, every kind of impurity, with desire to do more. And Paul says, this is not the way we live our life. Now, as Christians, it's hard. I get it. It's hard to stay sin-free. It's hard to fall for the temptations of this world. But the Bible tells us, and God tells us especially here, that we aren't to be like the rest of the world. Let me explain it this way. You know, you guys all well know that I love barbecuing, right? Right? Some of you guys have experienced my barbecue. Those of you guys haven't, wait, we will do it, okay? But I love barbecuing, and ever since I was a little kid, I was barbecuing. I literally at 12 years old, I went to the grill and said, someone gave me one of those tongs and like, yeah, flip it. And that's how I learned. But I've been loving it. I love how when that sound, when that meat hits that grill, right? I love the smell that comes from it. I love the black lines, the char lines you put on a steak when it's like perfect diamonds. It looks beautiful. I love it. I love eating red meat. I love eating pork. I love eating chicken. Okay, why am I telling you all of this? Well, the point is, you know, there's all these studies, right, that says eating red meat is bad. There's all these studies that says when you cook on a barbecue, it's like similar to smoking like 10 packs of cigarettes because of the smoke, the carbon monoxide that's in the, and it goes into the meat. You're actually eating poison. Right? I know, I just ruined it for everyone. But let me tell you this, and this is the whole point of it, and this is why I'm telling it, right? Because regardless of my love for meat and how good it tastes and how much I want it, it should not trump my life, right? My life should be worth more than the simple pleasure of eating good meat, right? Simple. We can equate that to our spiritual lives too. Nor should our life in our world and the things we do in it trump our calling to be like Christ. Keep your eye on the target. Becoming like Christ is our only calling, our only purpose for breathing and reason for living. It's Jesus. Everything else in our life is secondary. You know, and this is the truth. I tell Connie all the time, we always fight, and I get this spiritual righteousness, and I always say, because God says. How can she argue with me? I cheat. That's right. Everything else is secondary. And this next section that we're about to cover tells us how we need to live this out, how we can do this. And he explains it very, very practically. Verse 21 says, you were taught him as the truth in Jesus to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt and deceitful desires. That phrase, to put off, is a decisive moment. It's not a gradual decision. It's an instant thing. There's no negotiating, maybe, maybe not, little bit yes, little bit no. No, it's a final statement. It is an end statement. The verb literally means to strip off as you would clothing that is filthy. In this verse, what is removed and laid aside is your old self, the you that you were before you're saved. I like to think of Kyla for this thing. So Kyla, she's just like me. She loves to eat meat. She loves to eat barbecue. In fact, the more sauce and everything, she loves it. And the one thing just like me, she's very messy. She's very messy. So whenever we eat, so that's the one thing. She doesn't use fork and knives, chopsticks. She uses her hands. That's problem number one. And every time she eats, all grease, oil, all over. And you know where? There's a napkin, very good napkin on the table, but no need because I can just wipe it on my shirt. And she does this, and I hate it because she wears like Sunday best dresses, right? And she ruins them up the first time she wears it. Like last week for school, she wore like this really pretty dress. I said, Kyla, I don't think you're going to school. This is like more Sunday. No, Daddy, I want to look pretty. I said, okay. She went to school and she put holes in her dress. She was running around in dirt. And it was nice, frilly, you know. I was like, oh. And my first instinct every time when I see this mess, every time when I see her eat, oh, I grab a wet knife. I wipe her whole face. Not just her, I wipe her whole face now. I wipe her whole face. I pull off that clothes and I change her right away. Right? Because I don't want her looking messy and dirty. Well, that pulling off the clothes, that wanting to clean ourselves, that's what Paul is talking about here. And the thing is, if we fail to make this happen, we fail in what God is calling us to do. Paul says to get those old ways out of your head. Get those old ways for meeting your needs out. Those old habits marked with Christless days off your back. Throw it all away. Cut it at the root. And don't go to those websites. Don't hang out with those people. The old way is dead. So get rid of every trace. But the truth is, it causes pain to break with our old habits, our old friends. And it's hard. And it bugs us to stop doing that had very good purpose, that provided temporary pleasure. But if you really want the power of lifelong lasting change, here's where you need to start. No more double life. No more double mind. No more straddling the fence on one side or other. Make your decision right now to cut it out. That's what Paul is saying. Cut it out of your life. Earlier I said it is a decisive point, a decision to make. If you make up your minds, then you need to follow through. Have character in Christ, and He will help you. And how do we do this? Verse 23, by a renewed mind. And be renewed in the spirit of your minds. This verb is in the present tense. It means it's ongoing. It's not like, oh, I think of Jesus today, and I don't need to think of Him tomorrow. No. Every minute, every hour, every second is Jesus. This is the present tense. This is the progressive shift that is happening. The capacity to understand spiritually, to be able to discern, to have options, to make right choices. Being renewed a mind means being new. To have a new way of looking things. The spirit of your mind is something like the ability to sense dirt hidden in every opportunity before it attaches to your life. It means what Romans 12:2 says. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of mind, that by testing you may discern the will of God, that is good and acceptable and perfect. The mind renewal is a deep spiritual change. It changes our values. It changes who we are. It's an early warning system. So how does this take place? How do we get to that place where we can renew our mind? 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this way. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord. Do you understand? We become what we behold. In other words, what you put your eyes on, what you become. For example, kids love watching TV. My son loves watching cartoons. And you know what? When he watches Power Rangers and all these things, you know what he ends up doing? He starts copying them and he beats up his sister. He does all these Power Ranger moves. So, you know, literally what you fix your eyes on is what you become. We need to reprogram ourselves. Brothers and sisters, and there's only one place where we can get this reprogramming, and it's the Word of God. Psalms 119 says, I have stored your word in my heart so that I may not sin against thee. Your mind will be sensitized by the will of God. Now, I'm going to share with you something of the opposite. You know, I shared with you many a times how when I grew up, I had to fight. I was bullied, right? And I became pretty tough. I was on a really, you know, tight, thin rope. Like, literally, you know, this is not me now, but when I was younger, when I seen another guy, my mind went into a really dark place. When I seen someone, I automatically sized them up. You know what sizing up means? You're seeing whether or not you can take them or not. I did that every time. That was my mindset. Was I like that always? No, I wasn't. In fact, before fourth grade, those were the happiest years of my life. I was finally learning English. We got another TV. Like, I can actually start, you know, because it was only Korean TV. We got another. So I started. Life was good. And I started learning more English. I started learning more about the place I lived in. I was getting familiar with everything until the fourth grade. And what happened in the fourth grade? Well, the very first time someone punched me in my face, the very first time I was jumped by four other people, the very first time I got, well, I won't say the names that they were calling me, but the very first time all these things happened, I changed. From fun-loving, carefree person to hardened. You know what? You hit me, I'm going to hit you harder. It didn't happen overnight. But you know what did? And how I changed? Because when I met God, that's when everything changed. Because the first time I cried out for help, and finally someone was there to hear me and say, "Yes, my son, I got your back." That's what changed me. The very little trust I had over people changed. Because I wasn't by myself anymore. I wasn't lonely anymore. I had to live my life as if someone can help me. And that all changed when I met God. So when I met God through my youth group, through my youth leaders and everything, I made a covenant with them. With my youth leaders, before I was baptized, I said I was going to work on one thing, and one thing first. To memorize Colossians 3:8. You know what Colossians 3:8 says? I have prayed and asked the Lord to bring this verse into my mind every time when I was tempted and every time I was going to lose my temper. It says, "But now you must also rid yourself of all such of these things. Anger, rage, malice, slander." Anger, rage, malice, slander. Over and over again, I told myself, anger, rage, malice, slander. Every day I told myself, no more, no more. And as I let it marinate in my mind, as I let it marinate in my soul, the truth became real to me. See, God doesn't say all these things to you and make it all so far away that you can't do it. It all takes a step of faith to say, God, I trust you in the things you say, and to walk in that manner and say it over and over again. And what was hard and callous, what was angry and mad, was now sensitive. In fact, if you look at my whole family, everyone says, I'm the crybaby. Why are you shaking your head? From hardened to sensitive. Keep your mind on the target, my brothers and sisters. Cut the ties that were you before you were a Christian and be renewed of mind. Now, I know this may be difficult to understand, especially if we were born in the church. Like, you say, I was in the church. I know all the church godly principles. I know everything. Well, I'll ask you this way then. How much of what the church doctrine relates with your life philosophy? For example, what are your feelings on abortion? What are your feelings on homosexuality? And these are some major things. Let's go easy. What are your feelings about following Jesus for the rest of your days? What about saying, Lord, I don't know where I'm going to go to study. I don't know what I'm going to be. But God, I'm going to give everything of my life to you. Getting rid of the old. Being more sensitive to God. That's what happens when you trust him and marinate within the word. And it leads to this. A new you, a new creation. Verse 24. And especially those of you getting baptized today need to heed this advice. And to put on a new self created after the likeness of God in true and righteous holiness. In verse 22, we are urged to shed off our old clothes, our former way of life. And now the Holy Spirit instructs us to put on something brand new, created by God so we can fit into him perfectly with the image of Jesus Christ. With his righteousness, with his holiness. The verse Galatians 2:20 comes to mind. My life verse. And it states, It is not, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. It is Christ's life that should be obvious in all of our lives. When you do your jobs, when you talk to your friends, when you're living out purity or relationships, whether with your parents or friends, how you respond, what you think, even how you feel, will all find its reference point from Jesus. Everything we do, everything we say, everything we act needs to come from Jesus. This is who you are from now on, is what the Bible says. This is your identity. This is your new nature in action. So let me paraphrase all of this. From now on, think this way, my brothers and sisters. Sin speaks a dead language to you. It means nothing. It is gibberish. But God speaks your mother tongue. And you can hang on every word that God speaks. You are dead to sin and alive in God. And that's what Jesus did. So that means you must not give a sin any opportunity in any way of conducting your lives. Don't give it any time of your day. Don't let it run little errant thoughts in your head and somehow make connection points to your true life and what you say or you do. Throw yourselves wholeheartedly in and remember that you all have been raised from the dead. You no longer have to fall to sin. This is what God designed. Sin can't tell you how to live. You're not under its tyranny anymore. And you're living in the freedom of God. So I'll conclude with this one last thought. If you want real change, if you really want to remember how this works, it's this idea. Put off the old, put on the new. Keep your eyes on the target. Don't let distractions strip away things from your life. Having your minds renewed by God's word. And why is all of this important? Because it maps out the purposeful living and our new identity in Jesus Christ. Pray with me. God in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, God, for edifying us, Lord, about how to truly live this life that you call us to. It's not easy, Lord, the things to separate ourselves. But that's what holiness means, that we are set apart. Father, for the things that you have called us to is not worldly things, Lord, but there are heavenly things. They are kingdom things. So, Lord, we would ask that you would renew our minds. Would you anoint us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would be able to discern your word and proper response to it. God bless us, Lord. Help us to understand these things as we prepare for the rest of these lessons, Lord. As you are going to get more specific, God, I ask that you would prepare our hearts, Lord, that we would truly understand these things, one, but more importantly, to live them out. God bless us and keep us as we strive to be who you call us to be. We thank you, Father. We love you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.